turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 30, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, questions and answers 59 through 61. We'll read these responsively, page 30. Again, this is one of our confessions, not that it's Scripture. We believe it faithfully summarizes Scripture. And so like the early church found in Acts 15, we read this in worship. We talk about it in worship, much, again, as the early church did, of the confession that they made concerning a controversy that they had. Page 30. Now, we've just gone through the Apostles' Creed, which summarizes the articles of the Christian faith. So this question comes. What good does it do you, however, to believe all this? In Christ, I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them. And even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. It's found on page 1196. Acts, Romans, then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Romans, chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, answer 59 of the catechism is a wonderful question. It's almost as though, even though it was written almost 500 years ago, written by someone in our own time, the question is, what good does it do you, however, to believe all this? What good? What good indeed? We've spent the last number of months going through the articles of the Christian faith. Well, then consider, if you lived in the first century when a local government official might imprison you, perhaps even kill you because you claimed to be a Christian. Consider if you lived during the time of the Reformation, when to hold fast to the true Christian faith and not some perversion of it could lead to persecution. Again, perhaps even death. The author of the Belgic Confession, Guido de Bray, he was killed because he made the confession we make. Well, consider our own time if you lived in Afghanistan or if you live in North Korea and someone from the civil government demands you deny Christ. Think of our own life. And someone asks you, why don't you live like they do? Young adults, why is it you're not getting drunk with others or doing drugs like others? Hey, it's even legal, right? Why don't you do that? Why don't you move from girlfriend to girlfriend or boyfriend to boyfriend or switch them up even? Why don't you pursue pleasure or work or money? Why is it you didn't get that job? All you had to do was work on Sunday to do it. What good does it do you to believe all this? Well, it doesn't do much earthly good. In some cultures, at some periods within our own culture, even here, right? There is some earthly good to say you believe something. But really, drill down, what good does it do you? Not just to say you believe. Not just to put maybe a little ichthus on the back of your vehicle. What good does it really do to believe all this? Why take the trouble? Why take so much time and energy on this to believe? Why be concerned? Doesn't doctrine divide? Works unite, don't they? Shouldn't we get busy helping the poor in distress? Shouldn't we spend all our time in political activities? What good does it do you to believe? That's the question. It's the question we bring out as reformers. It's a good question. It's an honest question, right? How would you answer it, congregation? The one given in the catechism, the answer, it's what many have called the hinge of the Reformation. Sola fide, faith alone. And we're in a spiritual war where we need to keep reviewing this. You say, well, we've heard this before, yes, but I found in going through profession of faith classes that I've had to bring it up again and again to say, what is justification? To remind, to delve deep into justification by faith alone, because even the youth in our church, unless we keep reviewing it, it doesn't stick. Thankfully, though, with reviewing it, by God's grace, it does stick. And they know and they can say, what is justification? What good does it do you to believe all this? Another way of putting it. In Christ, I am right with God. An heir to life everlasting. That's the good of it. Now, that's not an earthly good that we see by living by sight or by sense or by experience or as the world says what good is, what it does good, but it is good. Because God accounts sinful believers to be perfect in Christ. God accounts sinful believers to be perfect in Christ. And therefore, we are heir to life everlasting. And we don't start there. We get there by God's grace. We start somewhere else. We start in guilt. In guilt. And that's what's brought out here. That's what we consider first, our guilt. It's not because of our works that we're right with God. It's not because of any birthright as an American we're right with God. It's not because of anything we do that we're heirs of everlasting life. Now, as God made Adam in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Adam would have lived forever. He would never have died. He never would have had any of the sufferings, the hardship that comes along with death, if he had obeyed God. If he had done, his works had been right before God. Now, the Scripture is not as clear on, although in general we in the reformational tradition have held to, is that after a period of probation, Adam would have entered into even a greater aspect of life, what we in Christ have of eternal life, life that cannot end, safe forever beyond falling into sin and death. But all that Adam had originally, once Adam sinned, once he ate that forbidden fruit, he fell, and we, all mankind, fell in him. You and I, we are never in Adam's original condition or state, never that opportunity. We are conceived and born in sin. Adam's original sin is credited, is imputed, is accounted to us. We have a sinful nature. And then we just add our personal sins. What did we read in Romans 3, verse 9? Jews and Greeks, so those in the covenant, those outside the covenant, are under sin. All, it says, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. And then the apostle spends a number of verses quoting other passages, bringing that out. Now, children, when you're guilty of disobeying your parents, you deserve discipline, don't you? And you know it, that sheepish look, right? How much more so with humans who disobey God? We deserve punishment. We are under God's wrath by nature. Now, someone's earthly life might appear to be going very well. Look at all the people around us. They give no thought to God, and yet they seem to prosper. They're warm, they're well-fed, they've got relatively good health. They enjoy the comforts of this life. You know many people like this. I do. What good does it do you, however, to believe this? Especially when you can't be out harvesting the field on a Sunday when, well, there might be rain and now's the time to get it in. What good does it do you to be a Christian? Because all the good things that are enjoyed in this life, they end. And even while they're held in this life, they don't really satisfy, do they? They don't meet our deepest needs. The richest unbeliever in this world, what's ultimately wrong? They're under God's wrath. And that's part of why nothing satisfies. That's part of why there's death. The most famous unbelieving movie star or musician is under God's wrath. The most successful unbelieving sports player or businessman is under God's wrath. The most powerful unbelieving politician, the most successful father or mother that's an unbeliever, child, grandparent, is under God's wrath. That's reality. We can't see it with our eyes, can we? But that's reality. And even we as believers, we have a sinful nature that clings to us. Though that sinful nature is not imputed to us anymore. Consider that later. But can anyone under God's wrath be blessed, really? This question, what good does it do you, however, to believe of it? It matters a great deal. See with the eyes of faith. We must think theologically. Here again, God's own word from Romans 3. None is righteous. Verse 10 there. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Again, this is not just Greeks, but Jews. Non-covenant and covenant. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Then later, does this have any practical effect on our neighbor? Their feet, verse 15, are swift to shed blood. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We're guilty before God. Regardless of our earthly condition or success, we're guilty. That's what we bring to the table in this whole matter of Christian faith and salvation. Answer 60 brings out, even for the believer, our conscience still accuses us, and rightfully so. It ought to. A rightly ordered conscience, even of the believer, especially of the believer, accuses us of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them. And even though I'm still inclined toward all evil, that's our natural starting point. Our natural condition is guilt. The reformer Martin Luther, he would refer to believers as simultaneously sinner and saint. That is, while we're in this life, we're sinners. We sin. The more mature a believer is, the more we're aware of our sin, aren't we? We even confess that in answer 60. The more we're aware of the temptations and being inclined toward all evil. You see, that guilt is still there. In fact, it's produced by us as long as we live. So the question, what good does it do you, however, that you believe all this? It's not what good did it do you. No, this is not in the past tense. What good did it do to believe all this? The question still applies to us now, and it will apply till the day we die, pass from this life. The gospel was not only good for us in unbelief, only before conversion, but now we've moved on to something else. We've moved on to completion. We are to live a life of faith. Believing all this still does good for you and me, because we still sin and we're still inclined toward all evil. All that we do is stained with sin. God's Word testifies. We read it there in Romans 3. We still generate guilt because of our sin. And so no amount of good works will undo that. No amount of repentance will undo it. Now, good works ought to be done. Repentance will be present in a true Christian, but they can't undo the guilt or minimize or reduce it. They don't counter our sin as though they can be weighed in the balance, like in the religion of Islam, weigh your good and your bad, and we'll see on the last day which one's heavier. No. Yes, he sinned, but he's sorry for it. It's okay. Works are in a completely different column, so to speak, when we consider justification. You and I are guilty always in this life, always, and we daily increase our guilt. Even our good works are stained. And so what good does it do you, however, to believe all this? Paul brings this up to in Romans 3, the believers. Why? What good does it do? Because each and I, every believer, is right with God, not by our works, by true faith in Jesus Christ. Christ. That's what we move to in our second point. Christ. His blessedness. Christ's blessedness. So we're sinful, therefore we're guilty. We're born with it. We add to it. But there's hope. God has given His Son, Christ, and there's hope in Him to all who believe. We read it right there in Romans 3. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Right there, verse 22. Righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Verse 25 says, Jesus was put forward, God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by His blood. Propitiation. That means Christ turned away God's wrath. That's what that means. By the sacrifice of Himself. Jesus didn't have a sinful nature. He's God. Always existing. Even before Adam sinned. Coming down from heaven, He took upon Himself our nature, human nature. And with that clean human nature, He lived a perfect life. Living amongst sinners. Now children, you know, sometimes at school, maybe your classmates or others, they're doing something, you know it's wrong, but sad to say, you give in to peer pressure, don't you? Now, peer pressure could be a good thing, right? To help others do what's right, but here's someone mocking someone else, or there's gossiping, and there's that huge temptation to give in, isn't there? And sometimes we do. Jesus had all the negative peer pressure anyone could ever imagine. And He didn't give in once to it. He lived in a fallen world, unlike Adam at first. As man, as God, as man, He, Jesus, did what we should have done. You think of, again, in the hallways where we give in to peer pressure, maybe we mock or gossip. Instead, what Jesus would have done, now, different situations, He would have said no. And we don't do that. How can we help this person? What's the truth about this person? Christ perfectly obeyed God. He loved God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He offered that perfect life up to God as a sacrifice on the cross. And there God fully poured out His wrath on Jesus. And even that time, Jesus loved God perfectly. even while enduring the torment and agony of hell. He did all that. Now, the third day He rose again from the dead. There's blessedness in Christ. He has righteousness. He's brought it. He's brought life, resurrection life. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. Salvation that reconciles us to God, grants eternal life, that's blessedness of Christ. You can't put a dollar amount on it. You can't mark it off on some deed of register with some acreage. It's the righteousness of God. Propitiation. That might not be what the world wants. That's not what liberal Christianity wants. This isn't what politicians want, ungodly politicians. Power. Control. But it's blessedness. It's real blessedness in Christ. Our catechism describes this blessedness three terms. Satisfaction, righteousness, holiness. Satisfaction gets at the suffering of Jesus for our sin. He propitiated, verse 25, propitiation by His blood. He endured the punishment of God against sin. That's often what's called by theologians Christ's passive obedience. Not because He did nothing, but because He suffered. He suffered. Righteousness gets at the obedience that Jesus offered in our place. His perfect keeping of the law of God. Loving God with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength, even in the midst of great suffering. That blessedness of Christ is credited to us as well. It includes what we should have done positively. That's often called the active obedience of Christ. And because of Jesus' righteousness, when God considers us in Christ, He considers that you, believer, have fully fulfilled God's demands. That you have perfectly loved God above all, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God demands nothing more. You fulfilled it. Being a Christian is not as though Jesus died for our sins and put us back in a situation like Adam, one in which now we have to obey in order to acquire eternal life. Adam started out well, but God expected him to continue and obey as long as he lived. And if Adam did not obey, that would leave a gap in what God required of him. But when God looks at you, believer, He considers you to have already fulfilled all God's requirements for you. There's nothing left outstanding. Nothing left undone. But you say, I have left a lot of undone. Yes, but Christ's righteousness is credited. That's part of justification. Christ's righteousness credited. Not us at all. That's why it's perfect. Because He's perfect. So satisfaction, righteousness, then holiness. Holiness is being set apart to God for God's service. Not so much then in having a historical record as satisfaction, as righteousness. It deals with direction, orientation, trajectory. Jesus was holy, is holy. Always He's directed toward God. That's the blessedness of Christ for us sinners. Satisfaction, righteousness, holiness. Is there anything lacking? Is there anything left for you to do? Some say, well, we've got to repent. We have to believe. Now, while faith and repentance do occur for those who are brought to Christ, they're not something we supply such that the work of Christ is incomplete unless we do them. Our faith, our repentance contribute nothing in our standing before God. It is only Christ's blessing. This goes back to the Reformation. Christ alone. Faith alone. Because others who claim to be Christian believe in Christ and faith and grace. But add that word alone. But we do. Alone. We have that word. Not man at all. We read, didn't we? The righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Remember back, children, remember the Bible story of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptizer? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Remember that John didn't want to baptize Jesus? He said, I should be baptized by you. But Jesus said, no, let us do it. It's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus being baptized by John was fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Remember, too, Hebrews 12, we've read that before. Jesus is called the author, the perfecter of our faith. Now, granted, Jesus' faith is different than our faith. Our faith is in a substitute, in someone else to provide what we need. Jesus, he didn't need that substitute, but he still needed to believe God's word, God's promises, and he did. And so we think of that baptism of repentance. We think of author and perfecter of faith, faith and repentance. Jesus supplies that to us too. It's part of the blessedness. So again, what is lacking in Jesus? What is there the sinner must supply? Nothing. Nothing at all. God accounts sinful believers to be perfect in Christ because of Christ's blessedness. We who belong to Christ are heirs of eternal life. God requires nothing more. He's perfectly pleased on the basis of Christ's blessedness. Why would someone look elsewhere? Young adults, what does the world tell you? It doesn't put it in the word of Savior. It doesn't use that term. But it says, in essence, expectations. Here's living it up. It's what they focus on in the world, what they brag about, what they cling to, what they spend for, what they prioritize. It's drugs, it's alcohol, it's leisure, it's work, it's games, it's even family. The world, the flesh, the devil all say, blessing, that's where it is. That's why they don't come to church at all, to hear Sin Salvation Service, to hear of Christ. Or maybe they say, yes, Christ, but also this. What of those will remove you from God's wrath? What of those is righteous, has provided satisfaction, gives holiness? They distract from the real issue. And that's what we see in the world around us. Distraction. Be busy so you don't think about it. Indulge in alcohol to dull the pain. Get into pornography. Feel that rush. Oh, it'll go away, but feel it now. Rather than focusing on something real. Listen to the world. The world is under God's condemnation. There's no blessedness, righteousness, satisfaction, holiness there. But it is in Christ. That's what God says. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It's there. It's in Him. Those other things the world are seeking are not of faith, but of sight, sense, experience. But we are to live by faith. And that's what we move to in our third point, the role of faith, faith's role. That God accounts sinful believers to be perfect in Christ. He does not account unbelievers to be perfect in Christ. And throughout what we read in Romans 3, faith comes up again and again and again. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Verse 26, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27, the law of faith. Verse 28, justified by faith. And justification in the matter of God's declaring, accounting someone to be righteous before Him, an heir of everlasting life, there is a gulf between faith and works. They are opposed. Now in the life of the Christian, faith and works go hand in hand. But in the matter of justification, they are opposed. Now let's be clear, works, our works, play no part in God's accounting someone to be righteous. Not at all. Not our religious church works. Not our good moral works. It says God had the Apostle Paul right there. Apart from. Verse 20. First by works of the law, no human being. Then at the very end, verse 28, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Not alongside, not in addition to, not somewhat, but apart from. They're in separate columns. One is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Again, that's the reformational slogan, sola fide, faith alone. It's what God declares. And that points to faith having the vital role it does. Now let's be clear, without faith, someone's not saved. Unbelievers are not saved. God's wrath rests upon all unbelievers, all hypocrites, so long as they do not repent and believe. The kingdom of heaven is closed to them. Call to mind the most well-known Bible verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then go on, verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So what role then exactly does faith have? Well, as the Catechism rightly summarizes biblical teaching, answer 61, it's not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Paul talks about faith a lot here, but it's the object of faith, and not the strength of our faith. The object of our faith, Jesus. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I receive that through faith alone. Faith is not a substitute for satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. In all this, Romans 3, faith is not a substitute for the propitiation of Jesus, for His blood, His righteousness. God doesn't change the rules and say, well, I require works, but hey, I'll require faith instead of works. No. He requires works, but it's Christ's work received through faith. So in that regard, faith has no value. In the other sense, it's vital. Think of a garden. Now we're at the end. Our gardens are pretty much done for the season. But children, think back. You have a hot, you have a dry summer. Say you have a garden, whether it's a flower garden, vegetable garden, whatever. Those plants need water. They will die if there's no water. And if there's no rain, and you want them to live, you want to harvest, what do you do? How do you get water there? Well, you could use buckets, right? You could use a watering can. You could use a pitcher. You could use a hose. Suppose you use a hose. You hook that up to the spigot, right? You turn on the spigot. What happens? Usually, water flows through the hose. And you direct the hose so the water goes on the garden and waters it. Well, let me ask children, does the hose help the plants? Well, yes and no, not in itself. It helps only because it brings the water to the plants. The water's needed. The water gives life, not the hose. But apart from the hose, the water doesn't get to the plants, does it? And they die. As far as watering the plants is concerned, it's not because of any value the hose has that they're refreshed. Only the water refreshes them. But the water is brought to the plants by the hose. So it is with faith. To quote the Catechism, it's not because of any value our faith has that God is pleased with us. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make us right with God. And we receive this righteousness and make it ours in no other way than faith alone. When watering a garden, you can use a hose, you can use a bucket, you can use a pitcher, you can use any number of things. But in salvation, the only way to receive Christ's blessedness and make it yours, it's not works at all. Apart from all works, faith and faith alone. That's important. And that lays the groundwork for what we'll consider, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. How does God work this faith? But right now, we simply want to bring out this blessedness of Christ comes through faith alone that we are right with God. The Holy Spirit joins us to Christ through faith alone. So going back to question 59, what good does it do you to believe all this? Phrase it differently. Why do you come to church? Parents or children, maybe you say, well, my parents make me. Well, why do your parents come to church? Why do you listen to the preaching of the gospel week? Why do you give sacrificially? I give 10% tithe to help the ministry of this church. Why do that? I mean, you could put that 10% somewhere else, right? The world does. Why give sacrificially to support missions so gospel preaching can go elsewhere? Because that's how God works faith. So what good does it do to believe all this? In Christ, I'm right with God. I'm heir to life everlasting. God accounts sinful believers to be perfect in Christ. Pretty good. That's really the only good that matters in life and in death, belonging to Jesus Christ. The only comfort we have for us. So we thank God for the Christian faith. We thank God God's given us the gift of saving faith. We thank God for Jesus, whom we receive by faith. And as we thank God and as we believe, the world hears. You have opportunity to tell. Tell them. Tell them you don't come to church just because that's the way you grew up. Tell them that's, amongst other things, where we hear Christ. And in that, may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are holy and righteous and good. Out of Your goodness, Your grace, You have sent Jesus. Jesus, You are holy and righteous and good. And You have become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, satisfaction, and holiness. And it's through faith we lay hold of You. Thank You so much for working that faith. Faith which in itself has no value. When joined to Christ, that's how we receive Your blessedness. Lord, strengthen our faith. And as we'll see later in coming weeks, see how that bears fruit and lives lived for You. But right now, to just glory in the blessedness of Christ received through faith alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.